The title of the series is Living Beyond Regret. Would you please say that out loud? Say, living beyond regret. Let's say this. Let's personalize it and say, I don't have to live with regret. Say it. I don't have to live with regrets. And so today, I want to talk about the loss of a loved one. Now, this is really important because every one of us will experience the loss of a loved one at some point in time. Now, the series is Living Beyond Regret. So let me just define regret for you. Regret is a feeling of sorrow for something that has happened. It's when you really feel bad that something happened. You feel sad. There's great sorrow. It's a feeling of sorrow for something that has happened. And that usually has to do with disappointments, mistakes that you've made, mistakes that have been made against you, failures, feeling regret for the mistakes and failures. It has to do with losses, the loss of a loved one, but maybe the loss of a job, the loss of finances. Could be many things like that. Could be missed opportunities where you feel regret that you weren't able to respond to an opportunity. So it's all of these things. Regret is a feeling of sorrow for something that has happened. Now, we want to talk very specifically today about the loss of a loved one. And so we're all going to deal with the loss of a loved one. Some of you that are younger today, maybe that doesn't seem as important. This message is very important for you. Now, there are young ones that have already lost grandparents or somebody that's close to them. But every one of us in this room are going to deal with the loss of a loved one. So that could be a parent, it could be a sibling, it could be a close friend, maybe even a spouse. Maybe you're here today and you've lost your spouse. Your spouse has passed away. Or even a child. Now that's heartbreaking because that's not the way life was designed. You weren't supposed to lose your child before you pass away, but that happens. It can happen through a miscarriage. It can happen through a tragedy, an accident. It could happen sometimes through even a disease. And so we all will experience loss at some point or another in our life. So this message is really, really important. And God doesn't want us to live the rest of our lives crippled by that experience. He wants to heal our heart, give us peace, and allow us to move on in victory and to live an abundant life and to live a joyful life. So let me define grief for us today. What is grief? Now, grief is a painful emotion of sorrow caused by the loss of a loved one. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 31 and verse 9, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief." The psalmist here is talking about incredible distress and sorrow. And notice how it affects his entire life, his emotions, his heart, his body. And so that is grief. Now, mourning, when we talk about mourning, that means grieving. So when somebody's mourning, they're grieving. What is that? That's the process of working through the pain of sorrow and significant loss. So grief is a painful emotion of sorrow caused by the loss of a loved one. Mourning is the process of working through that pain of sorrow and significant loss. The Bible says it this way in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 15, "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning." When you experience a great loss, your joy seems to be gone. You're in mourning, and you go through this process of grieving. So that's what grief means. Now, this is really important because all of us grieve. Christians grieve, but please hear this, not like everyone else. And that's really important. So we grieve, but not like everyone else. Why is that? Because we have hope. We have hope. I'm going to read to you 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, about those who have passed away, about those who have died." We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be unaware or uninformed or not realizing. We don't want you to be ignorant of those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. See, they don't have hope, but we have hope. And we have hope for the now, for peace, for joy, for victory even now. But we have the hope of heaven, and that's the difference. We realize that heaven is a real place, Jesus, before he goes to the Father, he tells his disciples this in John 14, 1-4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I am going. Jesus is talking about heaven here. He's talking about a very real place. I want you to say this out loud. Say, heaven is a real place. Say that. He's talking about a place that has rooms, that has homes, that has physical structures. Heaven is a real place. And so our hope is that we can be with Christ. We're going to be with him face to face. Well, the Bible says to be absent with the Lord, be absent in body is to be present with the Lord. You'll be with the Lord, but our hope is that heaven is a real place. This is extraordinary. So notice this, we grieve, everybody grieves, but not like the world, because we have hope. We have the hope of the Lord, and we have the hope that heaven is a real place. So we grieve, but not like everyone else. We have hope. Now, here's the powerful thing, is that your grief can actually turn to joy. Your grief can turn to joy. Before Jesus went to the Father, the Bible says this, that the disciples were filled with grief. So they grieved. These were godly men. These were godly people, but they were filled with grief. And then Jesus tells them this in John 16, verse 20. He says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Would you say that last phrase with me out loud? Say that. But your grief will turn to joy. And some of you might still really be in that process of grieving a loved one. So I think we should say it in faith, personalize it. Say, but my grief will turn to joy. Please say it again. Say, but my grief will turn to joy. And then John 16, verse 22, Jesus says this. He says, now is your time of grief. So it's okay to grieve. There is a time to grieve. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Now there's a whole lot packed in and wrapped up in this verse, but he says, I'm going to see you again. So the key there is Jesus. Jesus brings the joy to your situation. He says, I'm going to see you again and I'm going to take away your grief and nobody then can take away your joy. Say amen to that. And so we see that grief is turned to joy. Now, in the context of John 16, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, so you're grieving, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word for that is paraclete, Holy Spirit. And that can be translated as counselor and comforter. So he promises the Holy Spirit. Why do we have hope? We have hope because we have the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes to counsel us and to comfort us. If you've lost a loved one, maybe you've lost your husband, maybe you've lost your wife, and you've wondered, how am I going to even live today and tomorrow and into the future? Do you know the Holy Spirit will counsel you? He'll counsel you day to day. And the promise is that he will comfort you. Oftentimes when we're ministering or walking along somebody that's lost a loved one, we may not have the words, we're not even sure what to say or what to do, but you can be assured that the Holy Spirit will supernaturally comfort that person. We can be there, we can say some things, but it's really the Holy Spirit that comforts and gives counsel to that person. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he gives his presence. He gives his presence and he gives his peace. That's huge. Because when you're experiencing the loss of a loved one, you're missing that person. There are empty spaces in your life. You hear something, you're reminded of them. You see something, you're reminded of them. You walk into the room where they were always sitting in that chair, and they're not there anymore. But here's the promise. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will release his presence in your life. And instead of that emptiness, you can have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then he'll give you peace, peace. He'll fill your heart with peace. And this is really important because sometimes we have unresolved tension in our hearts and in our minds. We may not know why they passed away when they passed away. Every one of us might say, why did they pass away at that age? I wish they would have been here longer. So many unresolved things. Well, I can confidently tell you that the Holy Spirit will give you peace, even with the things and the timing that you can't figure out. And so the Holy Spirit gives you his presence, fills those empty spaces in your heart and in your life with his presence. And then he gives you peace, and it's really peace that passes understanding. You can't figure it out in your mind, but that's the Holy Spirit. And so we have hope because we know that heaven is a real place, but God has promised his Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to give us counsel and comfort, but also to give us his presence and his peace. The third thing about the Holy Spirit is that he gives us strength and he gives us action. You know, when somebody is grieving loss, sometimes it's hard for them to even have the capacity to do things, to even get up and go. But the Holy Spirit will give you the capacity to take action, and he'll give you the strength to keep walking. He'll give you the strength to keep working through things in your life. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will do that. So we have hope because we have the Holy Spirit. Say amen to that. And so this is really, really important. And so we grieve. We grieve. It's normal. We're human beings. But we don't grieve like the world because we have hope, and our grief turns to joy. Now, let me give you some misconceptions about grief. And I think it's important for us to just mention these because there are some misconceptions about grief. And I'm going to just give you a little correction with the scripture. So the first misconception about grief is that grief and pain will never end. Some people that grieve, they think that that's always going to be there, that heartache. Well, here's the correction. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, and also verse 4. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. So if you're in a season of grieving, you've got to say to yourself, you know what? There's a time. And this time of grieving and heartache can actually come to an end. And then the Bible goes on to say, a time to weep and a time to laugh. If you're in that season of weeping, say to yourself, laughter's coming. And then it says a time to mourn and a time to dance. And there is a time to mourn, but then there's a time to dance. Remember, you've got hope, and remember, you've got the Holy Spirit. Here's another misconception. If you grieve, you're not strong. That's a misconception. Correction. Listen to Acts chapter 8, verse 2. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. So if you're grieving, some people think, well, if you're really full of trust and you're really a man of God or a woman of God, you won't grieve. That's actually incorrect. It says here that godly men mourned. They mourned Stephen. They mourned for him deeply. So if you're grieving, if you're sad, it doesn't mean you're not strong. It's normal. It's normal. Here's another misconception. If you grieve, you're not trusting God. Well, you know, even Jesus felt sorrow. In fact, in the Messianic passage in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it says this, Jesus was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. So Jesus, being as human as you and I, felt the suffering. So if you've grieved, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not trusting God. Work through that, and you can still trust God through that process. Here's another misconception. You just need to get over it. And sometimes you might have said that to yourself. Why can't I get over this? Or others, they may not have been that impolite to say it that way, but maybe their suggestions or why can't you get over it? You should be over this by now. Here's the correction, Proverbs 25, verse 20. Like one who takes a garment away on a cold day, or like vinegar poured into soda or on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Now, we're going to get to singing and worship later. But what this proverb is saying is that if somebody's cold and you take away their garment, or if somebody has a heavy heart and you're just saying, be happy, be happy, be happy, that's okay to grieve. And so we want to think about that, this idea of just getting over it. And I want to say this, everyone is different. That's really important in the ministry process. Because some people will have the ability to just really focus on the Lord and realize their loved one is in heaven, especially if they lived a rich and full life. They might be able to focus on that. Other people, it takes them a lot of time. And we all process things very, very differently. Some people are more cognitively driven, but others are very, very emotional. And you need to give people space for that. Here's another misconception. Well, you just need to do something different. If somebody's in the grieving process, why can't you just do something different? Well, correction, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6. There is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. And so sometimes when somebody's grieving, somebody say, well, just do something different. Let me say it this way, and I'll get back to this in a little bit. If you're grieving, routine is actually very good for you. Don't change your routine. Continue the best that you can to go through your routine. Go to the same grocery store, exercise, continue to connect with family and church and friends. Do those things. In fact, I would counsel if you've lost maybe a husband or lost a wife, don't make any big changes, actually. And some people might say, oh, well, change. You got to get out of the house. You got to do this. Right the first year or two, don't make any big changes. It's hard to make a big financial decision right away. Now, eventually, you might do that, but be careful. Stay steady in that. And so that's a misconception. There's a proper time for everything and a procedure for every matter. Here's another misconception about grieving, that you need to grieve alone. And I know there are times that you cry alone, but listen to Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Mourn with those who mourn. And so, yes, I understand this aspect that you might want to cry alone, but it's not really healthy and it's not biblical for you to just mourn alone. God wants you to mourn with other people. And that's going to be part of the healing process when you're around your family and when you're around your friends is to mourn with them. So those are some misconceptions about grief. Now, let's talk about the realities of grief, because these are some things to note about when somebody's grieving, some things that are happening. And some of you guys, you might have experienced a loss of a loved one, and these hit you. You were blindsided by this. And so it'll give you some description of your emotion. But for those of you that maybe haven't experienced this yet, it'll prepare you so that it won't blindside you. So what are some realities? Well, one is uncontrollable crying. Sometimes you just may not be able to stop crying. Hey, here's another one. You might be really angry. Why did they pass away? Why? Why did that happen? Just a lot of anger. You might be angry at life, even angry at the Lord. That's a normal emotion that you might go through. I mean, imagine if you're a widow today, if your wife passed away, if your husband passed away. You might go through a lot of anger with that. And then you might go through some things of just feeling numb, where you have no emotion at all, and you just feel numb to life. Everybody responds differently, and you might have all of these, and then you might just have one or two. Here's some other ones. You might feel that tendency to want to withdraw from people and feel very, very lonely. And you might go into seasons of depression. That's why it's really important that you not isolate yourself, but you stay around some people. You get around church. You get around people that can walk through things with you and be there for you. Here's another one. A lack of direction and a loss of what to do. I have counseled many people that just have felt like they've lost the direction in life, especially if it was their spouse, not knowing what to do, not having no sense of direction. Well, what do I do now? How do I live life now? Those are very normal and real feelings. People will go through sleeplessness, where they can't sleep at all. And then there's some people that they can't stop sleeping. They sleep too much. Some people have troubling dreams, almost disturbing dreams, because their heart and their mind is unsettled. And then that often leads to confusion or even a fogginess. You'll talk to some people that have lost a loved one, and they'll forget things, just even simple things. There's a sense of forgetfulness. You know what happens when you're going through a crisis like that? To cope, your body releases stress hormones. Okay, it's cortisone. Your body releases the stress hormone cortisone, and that helps you to get through the crisis. But then after, all of those hormones aren't being released anymore, you know what happens? Fatigue sets in. Confusion sets in, because the hormone of that adrenaline is no longer being produced. And so somebody that goes through the realities of this, they might feel fatigue. They might have a loss of appetite. That would be normal. So it's really important when somebody's grieving, and if you're ministering to somebody or you've gone through this, you've got to take care of yourself physically. That is really important. You need to drink a lot. You need to eat. You need to make yourself eat. Yes, you have loss of appetite, but make yourself eat. Get plenty of rest, and you need to exercise. You need to take a walk. Keep your routine, do things, but that's going to help you to relieve the stress and also to release the endorphins that you need in your life. And then take care of yourself emotionally. Go ahead and cry. Don't be a person that will shut back your tears. Now don't force yourself. If you're not crying, don't cry. But if you cry, cry. Just let it happen. Just be real. And you might go through seasons. You know, people grieve at different times. Some people really grieve at a funeral, and some people don't. They grieve later. It's okay. There's no right or wrong way. You just be yourself. So cry. But if you don't cry, that's okay too. And then just take one step at a time. You experience a loss of a loved one, just you're going to wake up tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to come, and just do your best to take one step at a time. Cry when you need to, but try to maintain that routine and just start going through life. And remember the Holy Spirit. He's going to counsel you and comfort you. He's going to give you His presence, and He's going to give you His peace, and He's going to give you strength and give you the ability to take one step at a time to take action. Say amen to that. And so those are the realities of grief. Now, let me give you an example in the scripture. King David. King David actually lost his son. His son died. Can you imagine? And some of you have experienced that, where a child, a son or a daughter has passed away. And so David experienced the heartache and the heartbreak of his son dying. And listen to what the Bible says. He fasted, he prayed, he couldn't eat, but he was seeking the Lord. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, here's what it says. Then David got up. He got up from the ground. And after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he went into his own house and had his request. They served him food, and he ate. That's a powerful verse. Look at that, almost as a prescription. What did he do? The first thing is he got up. If you're grieving, God wants to give you the grace to get up, to wake up in the morning, to get up and continue on. You don't have to grieve forever to get up. He got up, and notice this, he washed, he took a shower, and he put lotions on. He got ready, he did things. Yes, it's understandable that somebody would go through depression and heartache and those kind of things, but God wants to give him the strength and grace to get up. Start going through the routine. And then notice this, he went to the house of the Lord, he worshiped. He worshiped the Lord. You might go through seasons of anger and frustration, but don't stop worshiping the Lord. I mean, worship is so powerful, worship is so healing. And so the thing about worship that's amazing is you can be real in worship. This is who you are. If you're hurting, cry out to the Lord. If you don't feel full of faith, that's all right. Just worship the Lord. You can be real in worship. But here's the amazing thing is that worship changes you. You know why? Because when you come into the presence of the Lord, you come in with all your pain and your reality and what you're experiencing. But as you worship the Lord, watch this, your focus on yourself begins to change, and you start seeing the Lord and how good He is. And how great He is and what He's done for your life. And in that exchange of bringing yourself to Him and focusing on Him, He releases His peace and His presence and His joy and His hope to you. You start seeing things with an eternal perspective. You start seeing heaven, and heaven is released to you. And so worship the Lord. That's what David did. He worshiped the Lord. And then watch this. He ate. That's really practical. He just ate. He ate and he went about his routine. And so my counsel to someone who's grieving is just take one step at a time. Keep your routine. Don't change everything too quick. Go to the store. Keep your routine of exercise. See the right people. Get into church. Just do the routine and cry when you need to. If you're angry, be angry, but work through those emotions. And before you know it, there's going to be healing in your heart. And you're going to come on the other side of that grief and you're going to have joy. Amen, church. And so that gives us some idea of the realities of grief. Now, let me give you some steps toward healing. If you are in this, and maybe God is taking some layers off and touching some areas of your heart. Or it will certainly prepare you, because again, every one of us will experience different things. So what are some steps toward healing in this? The first one is cry out to the Lord. Just cry out to the Lord. Psalm 34, 17 and 18 says this, the righteous cry out. The righteous, you're righteous. You're a godly person. But you cry out to the Lord. The righteous cry out. And the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Would you please say all their troubles? And the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so cry, but cry out to the Lord. Cry to Him. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is receive. Receive His comfort. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. I prophesy and declare to you that God will comfort you. The Holy Spirit will comfort you. I may not always have the words or know what to say or do, but the Holy Spirit will comfort you. When you cry out to the Lord, He will comfort you. And in that process, this is so powerful, that the promise is that He's going to preserve your life. You're going to make it. He's going to preserve your life. This is so incredible. The third step is to hold on to His promises. So Psalm 30 and verse 5 says this, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. That's your promise. So if you're grieving, if you're going through this process, then hold on to His promises and say to yourself over and over, Lord, You said it, weeping will remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And for some people, that might happen very quickly. For other people, it might take a long time. But you know your heart. You know what you're going through. You got to hold on to His promises and say, you know what? Weeping remains for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Lord, You said that. That's Your promise to me. And you declare it, and you pray it, and you will begin to live in it. And then the fourth step is pray for contentment. That may not always be easy to do, but pray for contentment. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you've experienced the loss of a loved one, it can really feel hard to be content. How can you exist without your husband or your wife? How can you exist without your kids or a loved one? Those are very understandable feelings and thoughts. But the promise is God will make you content. And so the testimony even of some of our people here who are widows and widowers and have lost loved ones, they're content now. Do you know why? Because they went to the Lord. You know why? Because God filled those places in their heart. And so God can make you content. I know it might seem impossible. How in the world could I live without my dad or my mom? Or how is that even possible? Those are understandable thoughts and feelings. But God's word is true, and you can talk to some people who have been through this, and they can testify that they're not even sure how it happened, but sometime after a while, they felt content with their life. They can get up in the morning, and then there's even meaning and joy, and there's even fulfillment, and God starts giving them new tasks and new relationships, and it might seem really hard to understand, but that's what God does. And so pray for that contentment. And the last step that I would submit to you and counsel you in is this, is acknowledge His provision. Acknowledge His provision in your life. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for life. That's really important. Don't miss that word. His divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit, has given you everything. Please say everything. Everything that we need for life. So He's given that to you. And godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So notice this. It happens through our knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of what God has given us. It's His own glory and goodness. And so acknowledge what God has done in your life. See, when you acknowledge that He's given you peace, that He's the comforter, that's what you focus on. But if you're always focused, and I've given enough qualifiers of you need to grieve, but if you stay in that grief and focusing on that, then my dear brother and sister, you're not acknowledging what he has given you. And he wants to meet you. He's a man of sorrows. He wants to meet you and cry with you there, but he also wants to lovingly say to you, son, daughter, let me heal that place in your heart and acknowledge what I've done so you don't have to live in this mourning all the time, but you can live in the joy of his presence. Amen, church? And so those steps toward healing, one, cry out to the Lord. Secondly, receive his comfort. Hold on to his promises. Pray for contentment. And then acknowledge his provision. I want to close with this passage, and then we'll go to ministry time. But I want to invite you to go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we're going to get some insight into Jesus, into how he responded to a really difficult situation, and how he counseled his close friends. And so this is in John chapter 11, and you'll remember that he had a really good friend by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus got sick, and Jesus was away, and he didn't go right away. If he'd have gone, he could have healed him. But 4 days later, he goes, and Lazarus has passed away. And we pick up the event in verse 17 of John chapter 11. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Most people that have gone through loss and grief, especially if it was before someone's time, have this sense of, Lord, you could have prevented that. That is a very human thing because we don't understand everything. My brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's incredible. He's pointing her to the resurrection. He's pointing her to heaven. But notice this. He points her to the resurrection in the moment and says, I am the resurrection. In other words, your grief can turn to joy. Yes, I can raise him from the dead. Yes, I could have healed him. But heaven is a real place. Regardless of all that, and God doesn't always give us all the answers, he says, I am the resurrection life. I am resurrection right now. In other words, I'm going to give you peace, strength, and joy, regardless of how it happens or when it happens. The resurrection could happen now. It may happen in the future. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He speaks to her about the resurrection. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister to Mary to his side. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went outside. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. And troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. He was deeply moved. And then he said, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. A deep, deep weeping. Deeply troubled in his spirit, he wept. That's really important. He didn't just cry a few tears. He wept. He was sobbing. He was sobbing. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not the he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? That's true. He could have. Those are the unresolved things in our hearts and in our mind. God, why did it happen the way it happened, or why did it happen when it happened? And I just want to speak this word of comfort to you. You may never resolve or understand those complete reasons on the timing and why, but I promise you this, he can give you peace. Peace that passes understanding, and peace about those things that are unresolved. And Jesus says to you today, I am the resurrection and the life. You'll experience heaven is a real place. It's hope. You'll see your loved one again. But he says, I am. He comes into the now, into your heart and into your situation with resurrection power, because he wants to give you life right now. So in conclusion, I just want to say Jesus feels your pain. He weeps. He feels our pain. He points us to the resurrection. And he gives us his peace and his presence. His presence and peace on unresolved timing, unresolved reasons. You know, it's a little easier if they lived a rich, full life. They lived for the Lord. It's a little easier. Seems like you're ready emotionally a little better. It's never easy, but you know what I mean. It's a little bit easier to say, okay, they're in heaven. In fact, you don't want them to suffer anymore. You don't want them to live that way anymore. That might be easier. What's harder is if it was a tragic accident, if they suffered from a disease, if all of the things that Mary and Martha were saying. Lord, you could have done it. And why? All of those reasons are very, very understandable. But I'm here to declare by God's grace and word that he gives you peace and presence. His presence and his peace in that very moment. Because would you agree with me that he is the resurrection of the life in the future, but he is the resurrection now to give you life right now. And so God wants us to live beyond regret, and to go from grieving to living in joy. Can you say amen? I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet today. Stand to your feet.